Our Father, as we gather this morning, we pray that you would give us help. Our Father, we ask that our love for you would be warmed. Father, we ask that our eyes would look up to Christ today. We pray that everything that we do this day would be pleasing to you. Father, we ask that we would come and be ready to receive your word, to receive the blessing that you would have for us. And Father, we ask that you would give us help. In Christ's name, amen. Well, several weeks ago, I began by saying there was a topic that we wanted to consider that's both universally and comprehensively relevant. What I meant is it's a topic that's relevant to everybody, and comprehensively, meaning it touches on every part of our life. And that topic is the heart. And more specifically, we wanted to focus on the keeping of the heart. And so we've begun to study, or really to use a book by John Flavel, Keeping the Heart, to guide us along in our study as we consider, as believers, what it looks like to keep the heart and how we do that. So we looked first at really what this entire study is, and it's an exposition of Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So what we're doing in this is just an extended exposition of that text with lots of application. So we began with just a simple opening up of that text and saying there's an exhortation to us to keep the heart. And the way that we're to do it is with all diligence. And then we're told the reason for that is because all things flow from it. And that was the first thing we looked at. But then we considered what's presupposed in this, and that's simply regeneration. So if our hearts are to be kept right, they first need to be set right. So that was the second lesson that we looked at. But thirdly, we considered sanctification, and then six actions involved in keeping the heart. And I wanted to make one correction, and this was one of the main points, really, in that sanctification talk, but I said it incorrectly. I said that sin has been destroyed in the life of the believer, but not dethroned. But I meant it the other way around. Sin in the life of the believer has been dethroned, but not completely destroyed. So we understand that. We understand that from Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're a believer, so no longer does sin reign over you. But it's still there. So that's the assumption behind sanctification, is sin is still there. Though it's not a king over us anymore, we still have to deal with it. So there's this work of sanctification, and we considered it being a supernatural work of God. And we looked at that was in regeneration, where we looked at John 3, and there we saw that was a supernatural work of God. You must be born again and by the Spirit. But looking at sanctification, it's the same thing. Still a supernatural work of God. And it's an ongoing work of God. And it's also a cooperative work of God. And the text there that we looked at is Philippians 2:12-13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So it is our duty. We work it out. But it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So we've considered those things, and now we want to continue the exposition. And what we're going to focus on now, Flavel moves to three lessons that we see that really come from the rest of this. So those were all basically expanding on keep the heart. So now we're to keep it with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. And he brings out quickly three things, and he focuses on the third of these three, and that's where we're going to focus. But he says, this is the work. This is the work of keeping the heart. And of all works in religion, it is first the most difficult work. Secondly, it's a constant work. And thirdly, it's the most important work. So it's the most difficult, the most constant, and the most important. And I want to touch on each of those real quickly. But again, we're going to focus on this being the most important work of a Christian's life. So it seems to me those first two, that it's the most constant or sorry, it's the hardest and the most constant, come from the fact that this is something we're to do with all diligence. So it's a hard work, and we should expect it to be hard. So heart work is hard work. Heart work is hard work. It's easy, he says, to go through the motions. And the way he puts it is to shuffle over religious duties. It's easy to do that, but it's hard to set ourselves before the Lord and to give constant, serious attention to our hearts. So think of it this way. It's easy to be heedless, but to take heed is difficult. It's easy to be careless, but to be careful is a difficult thing to do. It's easy for us to be thoughtless in our life, and when we even come here on the Lord's Day, to be thoughtless, but it's a difficult thing to be thoughtful in all that we do. It's easy to hear a sermon. It's easy to hear a Sunday school, to read our Bibles, but it's another thing to actually benefit, to profit from those exercises. We also know it's easy to pray sometimes. I mean, we know it's hard to pray, but it's easy, relatively easy, to gain a skill in prayer where we know how to pray. We even know the words to pray. And I'm not just talking publicly, but really I'm speaking more privately. We can gain an ease in prayer, but it's another thing. It's a hard thing for your heart really to be broken as you're praying and confessing your sins, to really feel the weight of your sins. And as you're praying and giving thanks to God for his grace in Christ and that those sins have been forgiven, isn't it a hard thing sometimes to really feel warmed in our heart by the grace of God and the mercy of God for our sins? So we understand that it's difficult. And it's easy, we might say, to clean the outside of the cup, but to clean the inside is another thing. It's relatively easy to suppress outward sins, to get our life in order, to where our life even looks decent and respectable. But to do the hard work of the way Flavel puts it, killing the root of corruption within, right? To set and keep up a holy government over our thoughts, that's a hard thing to do. And in saying that, I think he means guarding our minds according to God's word is a hard thing to do, to have a holy government over our hearts. So we can't expect the work to be easy. And if we do expect it to be easy, we'll be discouraged. And we might find ourselves saying something like, if the Lord had really done a work in me, surely it wouldn't be this hard. I find myself saying that sometimes. Surely I wouldn't be struggling like this. But we do struggle like that. There's a reason that it's spiritual warfare. There's a reason that language of warfare and resistance is used. And it's simply because it's hard. And it's hard because, first, there's an enemy. We do have an adversary. The Lord teaches us to pray, deliver us from evil. Or we might even say, deliver us from the evil one. And as you know, in 1 Peter, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So it's hard because there's an enemy, but it's also hard because we live in a corrupt world with corrupting influences. And I don't think I need to say more about that. It's what Jim was even preaching on from Romans 12. We're pressured into the mold of the world, and we have to resist that. But it's also hard because of remaining sin in our life, what we've already talked about. The lusts of the flesh in our life that we're no longer mastered by, but they're still there. And we simply say this as the world, the flesh, and the devil. So it's hard work because the world, the flesh, and the devil. And while those three reigned over us at one point, we praise God that if you've been made alive in Christ by grace, that those things no longer have a mastery over you. So we work hard because God has worked in us and he continues to work in us. And we are encouraged to know from the scriptures that we lack nothing for the fight. We've been given the armor. We have all the weapons that we need, and we have the Spirit of God. So it's a hard fight, but we're well equipped for victory in this battle. So keep your heart with all diligence. That implies it's hard work, but it also implies it's constant work. And Flavel says this: there's not time or condition in our life, in the life of a Christian, which we will suffer an intermission in this work. And what he means is that you can't afford to stop keeping your heart. And that's whether you're young or old. There's no time in our life. And he gives a picture from Scripture, which I love. And this is the picture of Aaron and Hur holding up the hands of Moses. And you know, Joshua is fighting. Joshua and Israel are fighting the Amalekites. And Aaron and Hur and Moses go up on the hill. And if Moses was holding his hands up, they were winning the battle. And if his hands began to droop, they would lose the battle. So what he does is he finds a rock and he sits on it. And then Aaron on one side, Hur on the other side, are lifting up his hands. So as long as his hands are lifted, the Lord is granting to them victory. And that's the picture in our life. As long as we, God helping us, are striving to keep our hearts, we can expect that the Lord will be granting us victory over the sins in our life. So that's the picture there. And young or old, like I said, any season of life, and we'll get to that later, but any season of life, so whether that's prosperity or adversity or sickness or health, every single season has its own temptations and difficulties in keeping the heart. And that's where Flavel focuses at the end of his book. But I think we when we hear this, we need to first just relax and take it one day at a time. We need to just step by step follow the Lord and do this work with the grace that he supplies day by day. And what else can we do, right? That's all we can do. And if you're like me, you get impatient. You want to be sanctified now. You see where you ought to be and you say, I want to skip the sanctification process because that's hard and I want to be there now. But we have to be patient and say, Lord, do your work in me today and then the next day and then the next day. And we need to trust that God's grace is as constant as the work that we have to do. So with all diligence, it's a hard work. It's a constant work. That's what's implied in that. But we see also, for out of it springs the issues of life. And that implies that it's the most important work of our life. So it's the most important. Without heart work, Flavel says, we're mere formalists in religion. And Paul has something to say about mere formalism. You remember in 2 Timothy 3. So this is almost really his dying words to Timothy, possibly the last correspondence Timothy ever had from him. And he's warning Timothy of perilous times to come in the last days. And he says this, that men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. And then the list goes on. And he ends it by saying that men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then here's the point that he ends with for emphasis, saying, having the form of godliness, but denying its power. The form of godliness, but denying its power. And that's what it means to be a mere formalist. So it's looking godly, but not knowing anything of the effective working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's looking like a lover of God, but not really being godly. So in that, notice that in verse 7, he says, men are always learning. They're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So their formalism results in a dead orthodoxy. Always learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. So keeping the heart is an important work. It's the most important business of the Christian's life, because without it, we are mere formalists in religion. So if we wanted to shorten that, we could just say God wants our hearts. God wants our hearts in everything that we do. And there's only so much of worth, says Flavel, in what we do as there is of heart in it. So it's a difficult work. It's a constant work, and it's the most important work. And that's that last point is where we're going to focus now the rest of our time. It's where Flavel spends an entire chapter. I'm not sure he split it up into chapters, but if you have a newer version of it, they've split it up that way. An entire chapter emphasizing that point. It's the most important work. And this is just the why question. Well, why do we have to do that? If it's so hard and if it's so constant, why do I want to do this? You know, why bother with keeping the heart? That sounds difficult, and it is. And that's what he's doing. He said, well, let me give you six reasons. And that's what he does. And what we're going to do is just focus on the first three that he brings out. And Lord willing, next time we're here, we'll look at the next three. But I've in the bulletin, you'll see it's our great business is what this is. And that's the language that he uses. He says this for the Christian is his great business in life, meaning this is what we're to be engaged in doing. This is our most important work. So three things we'll look at. The first one, though, I mean, does anybody want to venture a guess at what his first point might be? The glory of God, it looked like you were mouthing. Is that right? The glory of God, right, is the first thing. He says the glory of God is much concerned. Now, if you're a child of God, you will want to please the Lord. You will want to obey the Lord. That's part of the work that God's done in your heart. Now, there's going to be times, yes, we continue in sin. There's going to be times when frankly, we desire disobedience more than obedience. When we sin, that's what happens. But in our better moments, we're grieved by that disobedience, right? We want, as children of God, we want our legacy to be that he walked with God, she walked with God. We want people at the end of our lives to say that. And if we could choose what's on our tombstone and it really be true, we would want it to say something like faithful or something like that. And we all want to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the true desire of every believer. And that's a desire the Lord's put in our hearts. And that is part of our chief end, our main goal. Because when we obey the Lord, when we are faithful, we know that that glorifies God. And so we say our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So obedience to God is necessary, we all understand this, to glorifying God, to fulfilling our highest purpose in this life. We need to be obedient to the Lord. And we know that obedience will no longer be a struggle when this life ends, right? Our souls will be made perfect in holiness when they're separated from this body. And at the resurrection, we'll receive new bodies. And with those new bodies, we will perfectly obey and glorify and enjoy God for all eternity. But in these bodies, we struggle to obey. We struggle to glorify God. We struggle to enjoy him because there is an ongoing war in us. So on the one hand, we delight in the law of God to obey it. But on the other hand, we know that there is, in the words of Paul, another law in our hearts, in our members, warring against the law of our minds and bringing us into captivity to the law of sin, which is in our members, in Romans 7:23. So, because this ongoing battle, we need to keep our hearts. So Flavel makes this his first point, and I would say it's his most important point. He's saying, if I had only one point to make here, I would say it's important to keep your heart because the glory of God is concerned. Now, if you have his complete works, he brings this out a little differently, and this helps, and this is in volume 5. He says, the honor of God is wrapped up in and dependent on our sincerity and care in the management of this work of keeping the heart. So the honor of God, and then he says the glory of God is much concerned. So what he's talking about here is honoring God, glorifying God. Meaning if we're to glorify God, if we're to honor him with our lives, then we must make keeping the heart our great business. Now, he does something that to me was surprising and a little bit confusing with his argument. He takes his argument somewhere that I didn't expect him to go. It's not wrong as I'm thinking about it, but if I were to make the argument, I would make it something like this. I would say faithful obedience glorifies God. It flows from a heart that's set right and kept right. Therefore, if we don't keep our hearts, we won't bear good fruit by which God is glorified. So that's where I would have expected him to go. And that's certainly an emphasis in the scriptures. But that's not exactly where he goes. I would have said bad root equals bad fruit equals not glorifying to God. And he basically says bad root doesn't glorify God. So he doesn't even get to the part of the fruit. He just says the bad root itself doesn't glorify God. And I think what he's trying to do is just say, hold on a second, before we even jump to what's produced, he says even the sins of our heart are very, very provoking to the Lord. So that's his argument. He says, this is the first line. Listen to what he's saying. The glory of God is much concerned. Heart evils are very provoking evils to the Lord. I had to read that several times, and I really struggled. I said, okay, what's his connection? He says, the glory of God is concerned. Heart evils are very provoking to the Lord. And I would appreciate some input. So if you all are hearing this and you think where I'm going is not quite what he means, I would love to hear that from you. But here's what I think he's doing. And the connection isn't obvious if you're looking for a tight argument. But it's really a fairly loose argument, and it's one that's intuitive. So it's one that I don't feel I really have to prove to you is true. And his argument is simply that we cannot honor God and provoke him at the same time. We cannot glorify God while we're provoking him. And I think that's basically what he's saying. That which angers God doesn't glorify him. And if I were to fill in the gaps, then I would say something like this. The glory or the honor of God is much concerned. We do not honor God when we provoke him. And heart evils are very provoking to God. So, if we want to honor God, we should especially be concerned about the condition of our hearts. In other words, keeping the heart should be the great business of our lives if we want to glorify God. So, are you following that? Is that I think that's the argument that he's making there. And the question then we were meant to ask is, are we glorifying God? Are you glorifying God with your life? Are you honoring or are you dishonoring God? And Flavel would have us ask that another way and have us ask, am I living in such a way that pleases or provokes the Lord? So he focuses on the provoking part. And he says simply that God's highly wronged and provoked by heart evils. So while outward sins are very disgraceful, he says that heart sins are sins of deeper guilt. So he gives a couple categories of evidence and just proves these things. And the first one is that God has severely declared his wrath against heart sins. So he's showing now that heart evils are very provoking to God. And he asks, what was the great crime for which the old world stands indicted? So he's saying, basically, why was the world flooded? Why was the world flooded? We read in Genesis 6:6-7. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. And why does he say, I'm sorry that I've made them? Well, we see in verse 5 there, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So it does mention their wicked acts. That's definitely there. But the focus seems to be on the thoughts of their heart. It's on the condition of their heart. So that's the point he makes there. Just simply, look at what grieved God so much that he said, I wish I didn't create man. He's looking at the intents and the thoughts of our hearts. So we should take that very seriously. The second line of evidence, he says, well, why did God deliver his people to enemies? Why the exile? He looks at Jeremiah 4:7. Jeremiah 4:7 says, the lion, that's Babylon, has come up from the thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. So the Babylonians are coming, is what Jeremiah is saying. And why? He says this, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? So you see that. It's the thoughts and it's their hearts that is first pointed to when God says, I'm sending the Babylonians to you. The second category of evidence is just to show that outward duties are rejected because of heart evils. And he says, merely heart evils are so provoking to God that for them he rejects with all indignation all the duties that some men perform. The example he gives is from Isaiah 66. He who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. So what's happening here is that the man is performing a sacrifice, which God asked him to do. This is materially a good thing that he's doing. But those sacrifices are still an abomination to God. And why is that? Well, at the end of the verse, it says, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. So their soul delights in their abominations. And that was why God rejected those offerings that he asked for. A classic text, I think, in this, though, just to wrap this point up, is found in Isaiah 29. And Jesus quotes this in Matthew 15. You know the scene where the scribes and the Pharisees are coming to him, and they're saying, well, why don't your disciples wash their hands? And he calls them out for being hypocrites. And he says that they are actually the ones that Isaiah was prophesying about when he wrote these words. These people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips. And the word there can be translated glorify. They glorify me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me. So God rejects their service. He rejects their praise that he gives to them. So what they had forgotten, they'd failed to see that God wanted their hearts, and to glorify him with their lips and not to bring their hearts to God would mean that God would reject completely their offering. So Flavel concludes this point saying, never slight heart evils, for by these God is highly wronged and provoked. For this reason, let every Christian keep his heart with all diligence. So that's the first thing. The glory of God is much concerned. But the second thing that he says is the sincerity of our profession depends on it. Now, when we speak of sincerity, we speak of something or someone who is honest and who is genuine, right? Someone who's not false or not artificial, right? If we get a compliment from somebody, we want it to be sincere, right? We don't want it to be a sympathy compliment. We don't want flattery. We want it to be a sincere compliment. If we have an apology from someone, we want it to be sincere. You can maybe remember, if you were a kid, I certainly remember this, a teacher or your parent saying, now you need to go say you're sorry. And usually that meant that I would, you know, shuffle over there and say, I'm sorry. And I didn't mean it most of the time. My young depraved heart. I was not sorry. And so you understand. We want sincere apologies. We want expressions of gratitude to be sincere. We want people to be truly thankful when they tell us they're thankful. And we want our love to be sincere, our own love and the love that we receive from others. And Paul even tells us that, let love be without hypocrisy, Romans 12:9. So whatever it is we want it to be heartfelt. And we want it to come from a place of deep, genuine feeling. That's sincerity. So when Flavel uses the phrase, the sincerity of our profession, what's he talking about? What's he getting at? There's a word I have in mind. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. That's what he's getting at. And we have a picture of this in Scripture. A very good picture we find in Ezekiel 33:30-32. So this is a picture of hypocrisy. He's speaking, says, as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another. Everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they're very eager to hear this prophet and the word that he's bringing. They're inviting their friends. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, as the people of God. And they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouths they show much love, but their hearts pursue after their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. So if we were going to say that in our own language, we'd say something like, these people love to hear good preaching. They even invite their friends to hear this preacher. You've got to hear this guy. And they come and they hear it even with delight. He's like a lovely song to us, like our favorite musician that we listen to. We love to listen to this. We might even go download sermons from the past and listen continually. We love doing this, but all the while being hearers only and not doers. The word falling like seed on the pavement. And the word's just snatching it up. That's the idea. And what's the source of the problem? Well, it's the heart. We saw in verse 31 there, for with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue after their own gain. So it's an issue of the heart here. So if you want to be free from such hypocrisy, if you want your profession of faith to be sincere, be serious about keeping your heart. Now, Flavel is going to improve this point. And the way that he does it is he gives two striking examples, two strong examples from the Scriptures, and then he ends with some comfort and help for believers, especially believers who might be wrestling with, am I a hypocrite? Is this me? So the first example he gives is Jehu, king of Israel. So Jehu, he had struck down the house of Ahab. And this is what God asked. This was a very good thing that he did. It was at the command of the Lord. He wiped out Baal worship in Israel. And this service was even promised to be rewarded. So we read in 2 Kings 10:30, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. That's a big promise. He's saying, you've done something that's pleasing in my sight. I'll reward you. But here's the part that's so striking is it says right after that, but Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. So what we see is God approved of Jehu's work, and he even promised that he would reward it. But Jehu's criticized for his hypocrisy, and so God rejects him. He can't possibly look at this with approval. So in Flavel's words, he says, God accepted the work, but abhorred and rejected the person who did the work. And did you see where the hypocrisy lied in him? He took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord of Israel with all his heart. So again, it's a heart issue. He did all insincerely, Flavel says, and for selfish ends. And though the work he did was materially good, yet he, not purging his heart from those unworthy selfish designs and doing it, was a hypocrite. So that's the first example, Jehu, king of Israel. But the second one is Simon. And this is Simon in Acts 8. Simon, who had been a magician. And he even believed and was baptized. We read this in Acts 8. He continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Flavel says this, "And though Simon appeared such a person that the apostle could not regularly reject him," the apostle looking at him and saying, "I can't reject this man. He seems to be a believer." Yet his hypocrisy was quickly discovered. Though he professed piety and associated himself with the saints, he was a stranger to the mortification of heart sins. So Peter said to him, "You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the Spirit of God." And this is what grabs my attention. It says that he believed and was baptized. And we might say today, here's a man who's met with the elders. He's taken the membership class. He's written up a testimony, a credible testimony. He's put it out on the table. It's been there for 3 weeks. We've all read it. Maybe we've had him over. We've talked about it. We've had some great conversation. And he's baptized, or she's baptized and welcomed into membership. And he's saying, that was Simon. And it happened that even though he looked the part, he was truly unconverted. So you see how striking that really is. He was, we might say, a nominal Christian, which means in name only. He was a nominal Christian. And we've all seen this before, or I would say at least many of us have seen this before, where this happens, where someone comes in and we see true signs in them. We see good fruit in them. We see a desire to study the word. We see that they're gathering with us here. We have profitable conversation with these people. And then we hear over time that they've fallen back into old sins. And then eventually maybe they separate themselves from the fellowship, and or from any fellowship, not just this one, but from all Christian fellowship. And it's a sad thing. They possibly they're a backslider. That's our prayer. Maybe the Lord has done a work in them and they're just backslidden and the Lord's going to bring them back. But it's possible that they're a Jehu or a Simon. So we have to ask, well, what can we do to prevent this from being our story, that we become like a Jehu or a Simon? Because we can't just assume that it won't happen to us. Even if we've been walking with the Lord for many years, we need to understand that we can't just let off keeping our hearts and assume that there's no fall that could happen to us. And here's how we prevent this. It's just diligence in keeping the heart. And just to remember some of those actions that we looked at, basically just beginning with observation, frequent observation. So asking yourselves, what are my motives in this? Or if you see that you've become careless, you know, this is something I think that there's times when I realize I've become careless. I've become careless in my speech. I've become careless in the way that I conduct myself around people. I've become careless in my prayers, whatever it might be. You notice that you've become careless. Well, that's something, that's one of the works in keeping the heart, is you spot it and you attack it. You say, that's a heart problem. I've got to deal with that right away. So this is one of the things we can do to prevent these sorts of things. But secondly, just deep humiliation for heart evils and earnest prayer for purifying grace. So this is the prayer of like David saying, blot out my iniquities, right? Create in me a clean heart. Restore me, that give me that upright spirit. And also realizing God's presence with us. As we spoke about, if you remember, we talked about living coram Deo, living before the face of God. So realizing that we don't just live before the face of men, but we do live before the face of God. So just to recall what some of those things we can do that we don't become Jehus and Simons. And that's the work of keeping the heart. Well, now he moves on to some comfort. So here's a word of comfort for struggling Christians. He says this: it's true, there is great difference between Christians themselves and their diligence and dexterity or their skill about doing this heart work. Some are more conversant with and more successful in it than others. But he that takes no heed to his heart, that is not careful to order it aright before God, is but a hypocrite. So do you take any heed to your heart? Do you care at all about these things? As we're talking about these things, do you find yourself caring at all? Are you saying, doesn't matter to me? Do you have any concerns that you might be a hypocrite? Right? Do you want a better heart? If so, then you have good reason to be encouraged that the Lord has given you a new heart, if you have those concerns. So, we don't need to despair if the progress is slow. That's what he's saying. He's saying some people, God distributes his grace as he pleases, and some people we know will progress more in sanctification quickly, and some people don't. So don't despair if the progress is slow, and don't despair if you catch even a glimmer of insincerity in something you do. Don't excuse it. I'm not wanting to do that, but don't completely despair. Understand that the Christian life is a battle, and every true believer will fight, not give in to, but will fight against mixed motives for all their life. We will do things with mixed motives always. I mean, I'm not sure it's possible that we can do something without some slight bit of motive being off. You know, I don't know. I'm going to assume that we can't, and we don't always even know our heart completely. So don't despair if you detect that, but deal with it. Deal with it at the level of the heart. So if you're taking any heed to your heart, be encouraged that God has begun a work in you, which he will complete until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6. So in other words, we're all a work in progress. Every single one of us who is a believer here is a work in progress. God initiates the work in us, and he keeps working in us, and he will finish that work only when Jesus returns. So that's a word of comfort, but it gives a little bit further help. And maybe you're hearing this, you're a true believer, but you're still saying, I know all this, I get that, I've heard it, but do what I can. I can't keep my heart close with God. I can't keep my heart right. And Flavel says this: the very objection carries in it its own solution. So people saying that and thinking, I'm a hypocrite, I try and I try and I try and I can't keep my heart, he says, well, it carries its own solution. You say you do what you can, yet I cannot keep my heart with God. Soul, if you do what you can, you have the blessing of an upright soul. Though God sees good to exercise you under the affliction of a discomposed or a discomforted or distressed heart, you do have a heart that's been set right. He says, so you might be, I mean, the Lord might be giving you grief and sorrow here, and you might be under this affliction, but take heart. The Lord has done a work. So he gives three signs. And I want to touch on them very quickly, but three signs you're not a hypocrite. And this is his final help he gives here. And I'm going to read this and see if you can pick out the signs in this statement here. He says, there still remains some wildness in the thoughts and fancies of the best to humble them. And I think he's using fancies in the sense of passing feelings or desires, but I know that's also sometimes used for the imagination. But he says, in the thoughts and fancies of the best, there's sometimes wild thoughts that humble us. So he says, if you find a care before to prevent them, that's the first thing, and opposition against them when they come, that's the second, and grief and sorrow afterward, the third, you find enough to clear you from the charge of reigning hypocrisy. So those three things. We've got precaution. and we've got opposition, and we've got grief. So let me consider those very quickly. Precaution. He says this is seen partly in laying up the word of God in our heart. So you can probably think of the text we have in mind here. Your word I have hidden in my heart. For what purpose? That I might not sin against you. That's Psalm 119:11. Right? You labor to put on the whole armor of God that God has provided for us. You do that work. Right? In our endeavors, he says, to engage our hearts to God. So that's part of this precaution. And I think what he means there is that we seek to draw near to God with our hearts. We seek to draw near to God with our hearts. And then he says precaution is also seen in begging, preventing grace from God. So the verse that he gives there is, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. So I want to be bending in the direction that of things that please you. And Lord, I pray that you would do that, that that would be what draws me, not covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. So just think about prayer maybe before you go somewhere. And maybe you're gathering publicly. Maybe you're going to dinner with some people or having lunch at their house. And you maybe pray to say, Lord, and I'm sharing my struggle here, I know I can tend to be selfish and try to dominate the conversation and make it about me. Lord, help me to consider others better than myself. Help me. This ugly stuff in my heart, I don't want it coming up, and I want it dealt with in my heart. And so that's what he's saying. You're praying before and say, you know, Lord, I struggle with my tongue. I get in a group, and for whatever reason, I get careless with my tongue. I say things I shouldn't say. Maybe I'm trying to be funny or whatever. And that's a sort of preventing thing. So do you do those sorts of things? And if you do, he says, that's one good sign that you're not a hypocrite, that you do take care of these things. The second thing, though, is opposition. He says it's a sweet sign of uprightness to oppose them. Those are those wild thoughts and fancies in the first place. So when you see them, you oppose them. You'll say things like from Psalm 119, 113, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Literally there, it's saying I hate divided ones, right? And it's implying divided in heart or mind. So something like half-hearted devotion to God, I hate. So when you detect in your own heart half-hearted devotion to God, do you oppose it? Do you hate it? Do you object to that? You say, Lord, I'm coming here this morning, and I feel like I'm giving you half-hearted devotion. Does that bother you? If it does, that's a good sign. Oppose it. And this opposition, remember, is the opposition of the spirit lusting against the flesh, as we read in Galatians 5:17. So opposition, a good sign. The last one, grief. And he calls this after grief. I like that. It's a hyphenated word. Your after grief, grief that comes after an event, discovers or exposes your upright heart. So if with Hezekiah, and we could add David, we could add Peter, we could add Paul, if with these guys, you're humbled for the evils of your heart. So you say things like, Lord, I've sinned against you, and my sin is always before me. Wretched man that I am. If that's you, he says, you have no reason from these disorders to question the integrity of your heart. So I find that very, very encouraging. Three signs you're not a hypocrite: precaution, opposition, and the grief. So he says, though, this is the flip side here, the warning. To allow sin to lodge quietly in the heart, to let our heart habitually and uncontrollably wander from God, is a sad and dangerous symptom indeed. So that's the second thing he says, the sincerity of our profession. Much depends upon it. Well, the third thing, and this will be briefer. The third thing that he says is that the beauty of our conduct arises from the heavenly frame of our spirits. And he uses that old word conversation. And by that, he doesn't just mean our speech. He's talking about our conduct. He's talking about our behavior. And his basic argument is just to say, it's important to make keeping the heart your main business because your conduct reflects the condition of your heart. And I don't think we need to labor this because we've really made this point. We see it in our text itself that we're opening up. It's keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And that's what the point is here. And Jesus, again, he was hammering them in Matthew 15. And he's saying it's the things that proceed out of your mouth. And he says those sorts of things come from the heart. Those defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. So that's the negative side, that heart evil can produce evil that is manifested in our life. So if we say the beauty of our conduct arises from the heavenly frame, we might say something like the foulness of our conduct arises from the carnal frame of our spirits. So it works the other way around too. And that's the positive side. He says this: there is a spiritual luster or a brightness, right? A radiance in the conduct of saints. They shine as the lights of the world. But whatever luster or beauty is in their lives comes from the excellency of their spirits, as the candle within puts luster upon the lantern in which it shines. So I'm pretty sure we all know people like this. We know people who just radiate Christ-likeness, right? You can probably think of, I hope, multiple people who shine like this. Their conduct is beautiful. And we consider it a privilege to be with these people. And, you know, they're a wonderful companion to us. When we can have them over to our house, maybe they're in town and we can have them over, that would be like the highlight of our year, possibly. We can spend time with this person or these people. And they're a great encouragement to our faith, right? We look to them as an example to follow, an example of Christ-likeness to follow. And we look to these sorts of people for advice, right? We look to them for comfort. These sorts of people who shine like this. And sometimes we just go to these people because it does our heart good to be with them. And the point really here is who doesn't want to be a person like that, right? Who doesn't want to be that sort of bright person? And who doesn't want to know more people like that? And we have to say the grace of God does produce bright saints. It does produce these sorts of works. It's the grace of regeneration and the grace of sanctification. Regeneration beginning that word and the work being carried on in sanctification. So, what sort of frame is your heart in? What sort of frame is your spirit in? Is it well kept or unkept? And the point he brings out is it's not hard to tell. We look at our lives and we can tell if our spirits are kept or if they're unkept. And we know our tongues will reveal that. And we know all that we do will reveal that. You know, it ought to be a stark contrast, the life of a believer and the life of an unbeliever. And there's a scripture I want to end with, and thinking about maybe saving it for another time, but let's read it. Okay, Matthew, please turn to Matthew 5. The reason I want to end with this is I think it ties these things together. So he's saying the glory of God much depends upon it. Our sincerity depends upon it. And then also also here, the beauty of our conduct. But what I want to draw your attention to is this is the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 13 to verse 16. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So, what better motivation could there be than this, to glorify our God in heaven? That is the great motivation to keep our hearts. And I love this text because it brings out what we're talking about. We want to be salt that has its saltiness. Salt, a flavoring and a preservative, that's pushing against the corruption of the world, working against the corruption. And a light that's dispelling darkness in the world. And we can't be salty and we can't be bright if we're not keeping our hearts. And ultimately, we won't glorify our Father in heaven if we're not keeping our hearts. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. Lord, we ask that as we consider our hearts, Father, that first we would be stirred to gratitude. Lord, that you have taken dead hearts and you've made them alive. God, we pray that you would help us in this constant and difficult work of keeping our hearts. Lord, even today, we pray that we would come with hearts so prepared that we would hear your word with profit, that we would sing songs and our hearts would really be lifted to you, and that glory would be given to you, not just with our lips, but Father, that we would come with hearts that honor you. And Father, we desire our prayers and our fellowship, all that we do today, to be pleasing to you. Father, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.